Can you hear me now? Okay. I must have turned it off. Okay, sorry. He defined justification, and he taught that Jesus Christ was the only one that could justify us. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. We can't work hard enough. We can't pay enough money. There's nothing we can do outside of what Christ has already done for us, and that he paid the price by dying on the cross, shedding his blood. He was buried and he rose again, and he lives today. And if we can understand that we're lost and Jesus died for our sins and put our faith and trust in that, then we can be justified. At that moment, we are considered saints. We are considered holy. We have a different standing before God. We all of a sudden, the communication lines are open. We can talk to God. And he's going to listen to us. And he's going to hear us. And it changes our life dramatically. And that's the first part of sanctification. That's positionally we are sanctified at that very point. But he still left us here. He didn't take us home just yet. Sometimes there are days that I say, Lord, I'm ready anytime. And there are, of course, days that I'm saying, not yet. But seem to be. But nonetheless, we do, I think, as we continue to learn about him and continue growing our faith. And of course, as you see the world, I'm looking forward to him coming any day now. But he began in chapter 6. And so Paul's writing 6, 7, and 8. And all of those speak of sanctification as well. But this is talking about the practical sanctification, the sanctification that we're living in this life today as we are on this earth. And so he's trying to teach us that we are sanctified. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that we were buried just as Christ was by the baptism of our faith in Christ. We're buried with Christ. And so we die to our sin. We're raised up and we're to walk in newness of life. And that life is a new nature. And so he told us all about that in chapter 6. He told us to yield our members, get rid of that, and don't do this and don't do that. And then chapter 7, he comes and he starts to explain the reality of life. The reality of life as a Christian is something that you can never escape. And that's what he's going to share with us if we get to it tonight. But this whole chapter 7 kind of alludes to that. So I'm going to begin reading chapter 7, and I'm just going to read down to verse 13 tonight. And same as we did last week, I'm not sure how far we'll get, but if we get farther, we'll go farther. But if you will, follow along. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and share it again, Father. And I pray that as we are each coming here to learn something, Father, I pray that we'd walk out tonight and have something that would help us, that we would be able to apply in our lives and to use practically and understand the things that and why the things we struggle with are so difficult sometimes. Father, I pray now you'd go before us and that you'd guide and direct. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's talking about the ministry of the law. That's what this little passage, these seven or eight verses, is talking about. It's the ministry of the law. And he starts off with an anticipated question. That's the way Paul writes a lot of times. He says, you know, what then? Or like he already expects somebody to come at and ask him a question about the things he just shared with them about the marriage, the law of marriage and the husband and wife and the Christian. And what he shared about that was obviously was that if a woman, her husband died, she was loosed from the law of that marriage. She could marry another and be fine. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves and we are married to another, and that is Jesus Christ. And so that's who we live for. And he's trying to teach that analogy there. And so then he just says, so because of those things or the things that I just shared to you, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. So he just goes right into this, and of course that word God, or those two words God forbid, it means may it never be so. May it never be so. And so Paul is reminding the believer that the law reveals our sin. That is the ministry of the law. The ministry of the law is to let us know that we are sinners and to let us know what sin is. And that's what he explains a little bit here, is because without the knowledge of sin, would we know we even sinned? God gave us a conscience, but without that law, there's a good chance we would have no idea, even though God gave us the conscience, right? And so that's what he's trying to teach us here. He said, without the law, I may not have recognized it. He said, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So I had not known what sin was except by the law. And then he shares a specific law. This specific law happens to be the 10th commandment. You know, really, when you look at the law, and this particular one here kind of fulfills all of them. I mean, why would you not worship God or proclaim Him? Often it's because you have another God or you want to be God yourself. There's no contentment in what God has done. Why do we want to murder somebody? Because there's something going on there that we want or covet after or whatever. It could be lots of things. Why we steal, and same thing, on and on it goes. Our covetous heart leads us to those things. And so that's what he's talking about here in the sense is that without the law, I might not have recognized it. And of course, we know the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, Paul wrote, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's why it's so important as we study the Word of God to find out the mind of Christ, find out what He has for us, help us to understand, because that's how we're going to have a greater knowledge of who our God is and what He has His expectations are. The law reveals our transgressions, Paul wrote in Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And again, that's that whole idea. And we know that, and Paul wrote so many things about the law. He knew a lot about the law. In Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 25, there is a new way for us. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's that whole idea that Paul shared in the first seven verses. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's a heart matter. It's where our heart is and our desire to serve God. It's going to help us and direct us into following the Lord Jesus Christ. James told us the law is a mirror. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's the idea that he looks in the mirror, sees himself, and he walks away and doesn't think about it. his hair's a mess or whatever, you know. Same thing with us in the Word of God. We go to the Word of God and we don't even pay attention to what it has to say. We just walk away from it. Don't even care about it. Don't, you know, maybe we read a little bit, but it's not anything that's going to convince us to do anything else. And so, but the law is there for a purpose, and it's there to help us to understand these things. So he says in verse 7, he gives this specific one. He says, I had not known lust. This word lust and covet and concupiscence are the off of the same root word, Greek word. Okay, all three of those words are. He said, I had not known lust, except lust and concupiscence are nouns and covet is a verb. That's the difference. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so he's saying, I had not known that this lust that I have in my life, which he had before he knew the law, we all had it, that's the natural man. He said, I would not have known that until I saw the law. It says, thou shalt not covet. He says in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. And so he's talking about this. Really what happens is that because of the law, knowing the law, in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, he's saying that it's almost like to breaking all the rest of the laws, in the sense, or going after him. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not? Hence, even your lust that warn your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. The whole idea of praying when we go to God is that we're asking things in God's will, right? We're not asking things that really are just to help us or to benefit us in a way that doesn't really help us to maybe in the ministry of that God's called us in. You know, there's nothing wrong with vehicles. There's nothing wrong with having things. But those things should not have us. They ought to be part of us that we can do the work of the ministry in some way, shape, or fashion if possible. But anyway, he says in verse 8, but he said, but sin taking occasion. And so what he's saying here is that the law is not sin, but sin, that offense, taking or seizing an occasion, which is an opportunity, by the commandment, wrought, and that word wrought means to fully work or work fully, in me, Paul is saying, all manner of longing for lust, that concupiscence is longing for lust. And he says, that's what happened to me. He says, that's where I was at. When the law disallowed something, sin grabbed the opportunity to do it anyway. It's like the law, it says, you're not supposed to do this, but you knowing that, you did it anyway. Why? Because you got a problem. And that's what he's trying to explain to us. Everybody has this same problem. Who in this world that doesn't have this problem? There's nobody. Why? It's called the old nature. That old nature gravitates to doing what I want to do, having it my way, my desires, how I want to do it. Sometimes we think to plan things. I think it's wise to plan things. But we need to be careful what we plan for, because we want to keep God in mind. And that's in everything we do. We're reading in Chronicles, and one of the things that was said, let's see if I can remember. it had to do with going to the doctor, and the Lord told him, says, talk to me before you go to the doctor, or you call a physician. And I thought, isn't that something? He's saying, you need to seek me first in everything. And that's the key for us, is that we as Christians, we have a greater advocate. We have somebody that's greater than anybody on this earth. Nobody knows what God knows. Nobody. You think, well, I don't know. There's people out there pretty smart. Nobody knows what God knows and what God can do and how God can plan things. Please don't leave him out of your life. Don't leave him out of your life moment by moment, daily. If situations come up, make sure you consult him first before you run off and find somebody else to consult. I'm not saying people can't help. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying just make sure you acknowledge that God is the one you're going to trust in. That's all that is. Dear Lord, I need help. I'm going to trust you. And, you know, you'd be surprised what he might bring to your mind or what path he might lead you down. But he wants to do that. So Paul is saying, without the law, sin was dead, or without the law, sin was not recognized. And that's what he said in this last part. He says, for without the law, sin was dead. If I didn't know anything about the law, then sin was dead, period. And so it's another way of saying rules are made to be broken in a sense. Jeremiah, he talks about this in the sense that it's our hearts the problem. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's talking about a rebellious nature that we have. Often we see signs, the simplistic thing you think about. And I don't know about you, but I do this, and I've said it many, many times, but it's true. It's just, it's a draw. I don't know what it is. It's just a draw, like keep off the grass. It would not surprise you how many people will take and walk across the grass. There's signs posted, and they'll just take and cut off path across there, or maybe stomp their foot or something. And who hasn't fell for that one that says wet paint? You know it's wet paint. It says it's wet paint, but yet you want to leave a fingerprint on the bench or whatever it is you touch. I don't know. It's just our nature's that way, right? You tell a child sometimes, don't do this. Well, you know, you put it in their mind, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to go do that. Because you kind of told them to do it in a sin. I mean, not really, but that's their sin nature. That's who they are. We're all that way. And that's what Paul is trying to help us to understand here. He's using a lot of words and going around, and he could have, you know, maybe said it in my poor English a little bit easier, but that's what he's trying to teach us, is that we have this problem. And so he wraps the previous two verses, 7 to 8, with verse 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so what he's saying is, before I was saved, I was alive. I didn't know the law. I didn't have those commandments. I had freedom. I could do what I want, go where I want, and do whatever. And I had no knowledge that it was wrong, so I was fine. But when I found out the commandment, all of a sudden, I got some basis, some rule that says you can't do this or that or whatever. And so me doing it, then I am dying. And he's talking about that flesh. In verse 10, he moves on in verse 10-11. He says, and the commandments which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Now, you think about that, and what is he saying? It's almost like he's contradicting himself. The commandment which was ordained to life, what does the commandment, why is it ordained to life? Number one, the commandment was given that we know what sin is. Knowing what sin is, it would point us to Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are ordained to life, everlasting life. You will have that. But for him, in this sense, he has the Spirit of God. He's a new creature in Christ. But yet, now he says, I found to be unto death that commandment. Why? Because the war. The war that's going on. The war that goes on with you each day. The war that goes on with me each day. God told Moses to instruct the Israelites in Leviticus 18:4-5. He says, you shall do all my judgments, keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if any man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. That's what God expected of the children of Israel. They had the commandments. He said, do them. Could they do them? No. First off, let me say this too. None of us can keep any law or do anything, even though sometimes we desire to, if we don't have the power of Christ in our life. It is the power of God that gives us or enables us to finally find a place of peace that we can die to ourselves and we can trust God and just let Him do what He wants to do in our lives. And of course, you have to do that through much study and through seeking the Lord's face and asking Him for direction and hoping that He would guide you and direct you in these things. But He wants to do that. He wants to do that. I mean, God's not a begging God. But when I read the Word of God, I feel like sometimes He's telling us, please, please, come, seek. Look for me. Trust me. Turn your eyes on me. I got something for you. It's like the big old neon flashing lights, you know? Come unto me. And He's always out there. And we got blinders on, or we can't see those particular frequencies of the neon, his neon lights, whatever that is, and we have a hard time with that. So he wants us to keep the commandments. And this here is commandment which was ordained to life. Paul found out the commandments of the law did not bestow life but death, he said. Of course, the Jew thinks that the law is the means of eternal life. Today, they believe that. They believe by keeping the law, they'll have eternal life. Although, there's not one of them that can keep it. Not really. Not in their heart of hearts, for sure. Who has never thought and looked on a woman to lust after other than Jesus Christ? I don't think anybody or any man. But anyway, it's a contradiction that he's struggling with. And the fact is the death sentence and declares one guilty. It's the law is there. He says, verse 11, he says, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me." Again, that whole idea that for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. So he knew he was seduced wholly by that sin or that commandment. And when he was seduced by that commandment, that word deceived means, it slew him or killed him. And that's what happens a lot of times, is that we'll see the law and we'll take the law and we'll, instead of obey it, we'll disobey it, and it'll just get worse and worse and worse. We all by nature have this problem of being addicted to things. Every one of us. It's not drugs necessarily or alcohol or whatever, but everybody has some addiction. Not that it's a bad thing, whatever you're doing, other than you're addicted to it. Because you can't let that go. You can't not do it. And we all have tendencies that way, don't we? There's something in everybody's life, whether it's looking at their phone or the TV or having it to your ear or whatever you eat, or, you know, just on and on it goes. There are a lot of things. I'm addicted to sleep. But, no. But, so there, we all have this struggle. And so the law is what he's saying. It declares me guilty. I am guilty. And so in Galatians 3:21 it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" Paul wrote, and he says, "God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, the very verily righteousness should have been by the law." So the law is good, but it doesn't provide righteousness. Paul realized that the law that he through the law that he was spiritually dead. It was a struggle for him. He's having a difficulty here. He's laying it out, the ministry of the law. What does the law do in my life? And when I keep going back and trying to follow that law, I have such a hard time. And every time I fail, you know, you feel miserable, discouraged. Oh, I did it again. But there's something missing. It's the power of God that gives us the ability to understand that and to strengthen us through that. In verse 12 and 13, he's going to show that the sinfulness of the law. And he just goes right into this. Says this same law that I didn't know, I felt okay about doing whatever I did. And then when I did find out, then it killed me or slew me. This same law is a law that God gave, and this law is a holy thing. It's something that God wants us to know and understand. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, the command and the commandment holy and just and good." He says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." God gave us the law. Was it made death unto us? He says, "God forbid." And so this holy law, this God that law that God gave to us to show us, it wasn't to save us. It wasn't righteous. It wasn't something that was going to help us just on its own get to heaven. But it was something that's holy. That is, when you follow the law, which you cannot, that law would make you holy. Not that the law would make you holy, the fact that you followed it verbatim. Can you do it? No. And so that's the struggle, and he's trying to address that. He said it was made death unto him. And so he asked that question, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." And so he's saying, "But sin." Look at him, he says, "But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." So he changes his thought here and he says, "But sin." And he says, now he shines the light on the problem that we have. And he's going to kind of go over that a little bit here. We're going to wrap up in just a second. It is not the law that's causing death. The law is not destroying us. The law is not the what sends us to hell. Do we understand that? It's not the law that does that. Why? Because the law is holy. The law is good. The law is something that we need to understand because that is God's mind. It's not what is going to send us to hell. It's not the law. And that's what he's seeing here. It's not the law. He said, but sin. It's the sin that's the problem. He's taking his hammer out and he got one nail out and he finally hit the hammer the nail on the head and start driving it. He's saying sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. He's saying, now I get it. It's the sin that's causing me my problem. It's my sin that's causing me my problem. And he's saying, that's showing me and demonstrating. You know, just like the Bible teaches us, we ought to hate sin. How often do I embrace sin? That I enjoy sin? That I think it's a wonderful thing? And he's saying, we ought to hate it. Because it's destroying us. It destroys relationships. Not just with our Lord, but with each other. So he knows that sin is causing him his problems. And it's sin that works death through the law or the commandment. So the purpose of the law is to show us how awful sin is. It's to reveal the sin already present in our lives. It's to reveal that we are, in fact, condemned by sin. It's to reveal how serious sin is. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what Paul is saying here. He's telling us finally, it's the sin. It's my sin that's a problem. It's my problem. It's not the law. The law is holy. The law is just. And without the law, I wouldn't know my condition. And see, that's what we all have to understand when you're thinking about salvation. You have to know your condition. You have to know that you've been lost, that you're away from God, that you don't deserve to be with God. If you don't know that, you can't be saved. It's impossible. Because you can think you can be on the same level as God. Oh, you're created in God's image. How many people have ever said that to you, a lost person? Well, we're all created in God's image. That's true, but there's been sin since then. Our image is tarnished. It isn't the same image that it was created in the beginning. You know, the first two, first couple that were on this earth probably didn't have belly buttons. You know they're different than us, right? I'm changing my direction from what the pastor used to say. But anyway, the fact is, Paul is just trying to make it clear that it's not the law's problem, but it's us. And why is it us? He's going to explain that when we get to verses 15 through 25, and we'll talk about that next week. But we just need to be reminded that when we look at the Word of God and we look at the law, we need to see what it says and take it for what it means. And then ask God, if He reveals to you that you have a problem with a certain sin or a certain thing in your life, ask Him to help you. Because without that, you have two natures. One of them's going to win. And you know what? You get to choose who wins. You get to be the mediator of that fight. Whether it's the spirit or whether it's the flesh. You get to choose which one of those is going to win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. Thank you for your love and kindness to us. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Paul. And Father, we just thank you for all that he shares with us to give us understanding, to help us, that we realize the life we live is not always an easy one, Father. It's one that is with many decisions and choices, Father. But Father, as a new creature in Christ, we have some help. And Father, we just need to realize that and seek your face and ask you to help us to be stronger in the faith, that we too might be able to walk according to your will, knowing that, hey, I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall. But we also know that you're going to help us to get back up. And we just trust you for that. We thank you for your love for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.